Father, we thank you as we approach you this morning. We come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come by the help and strength and encouragement of the Holy Spirit to lay hold upon you, to bring to you our worship and our praise, our love, our adoration. We have many things that we want to make known to you, but before we do that, we want to worship you. We ask for your blessing now as we study this prayer given to us by your Son, and help us. We are a needy people. We want you to come by your Spirit and transform us from the inside out, that our lives would be such that we might be able to say, "For me to live is Christ." So grant us now your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to look at the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, who art in heaven. We often ask ourselves the question, is it right to pray to Jesus? Is it right to pray to the Holy Spirit? Our God is three persons, one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think it is appropriate on occasions to address Jesus directly in prayer. I think it's perfectly appropriate on occasions to address the Holy Spirit directly in prayer. But the model prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's meant to be a guide. I think it's meant to be a form of instruction. If you're having difficulty in prayer, one of the best things that you can ever do is to pray the Lord's Prayer and expand on the Lord's Prayer. Let each petition be a source of further instruction to you. But Jesus gave us this prayer, telling us, I think, in effect, that the way to normally pray is to come to our Father through the mediation of the Lord Jesus and by the help and strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's think about the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. If you were to ask me, what is new about the new covenant? As you transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the old covenant to the new covenant, what's new about the new covenant? Why is the new covenant new? What is it about faith in new covenant times that is different from faith in old covenant times? And I think if you were to ask me that question, the first thing that I would say is that in the new covenant, we come to know God in a way that was only glimpsed under the old covenant. The term Father, as addressed to God, is present in the Old Testament, but it's very rare. It's not the norm. You know, when you came to worship God under the Old Testament, you had to go through all kinds of rituals. You had to go through priests. You had to sacrifice animals. You had to bring, if you were poor, you'd have to bring a pigeon or two, or If you could afford it, you'd bring a lamb. There were certain seasons of the year requiring special offerings, but the closest that you could ever come would be to the outer court of the temple. The rest, only priests could attend, and where God was to be found in the Holy of Holies, you and I would never have access to. So under the Old Covenant, there was always a veil. God was always at a distance. One of the great things about the Lord's Prayer is that it reminds us that in Christ, in the Gospel, in the New Covenant, we may call God Father, Abba. I was walking down a street in Jerusalem. It was about an hour or so before the onset of Shabbat, the Jewish Sabbath, and there was a Jew. He was a Hasidic Jew, the one all dressed in black with the black hat and the ringlets and the phylactery and the whole thing. And he had a little boy, and the little boy was, 3-4 years of age. He was dressed identically. And he was heading towards the Wailing Wall. And he was late. And he was pulling his little son along, but his son was only touching the ground every third or fourth step. And the whole time, my mother told me not to stare, but I was staring. And the whole time the little boy was saying, Abba, 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 Abba. Now, I've studied Hebrew, and in this case Aramaic. I did a course in Aramaic one time. And I know what Abba means. It means father, as you know. And you've never studied Hebrew or Aramaic, but you know what Abba means. It means father. I knew it, but it came home to me as the father stopped in his tracks, bent down, embraced his son, drew him up to his shoulders, kissed him, and then began to run again. Abba. We have in the gospel this most extraordinary privilege that we may call God, the Creator, our Father. Some of us perhaps didn't have great relationships with our earthly fathers. Some of us had wonderful relationships with our earthly fathers. But whether you view it positively or negatively, everything about our relationship with our Heavenly Father is extraordinary and wonderful. And it's such a great privilege. We will trot out our Father who art in heaven, and we're thinking of the next petition, but you need to stop. You need to pause. What did it cost that you might call God Father? And that you might be a son. Yes, this is a ladies' meeting, mostly. But you understand, in the New Testament, I know sometimes we say sons and daughters. I understand that, and that sounds very politically correct. But you understand, in the New Testament, only sons inherited. It wouldn't have made any sense for Paul to say sons and daughters, because daughters in the Roman Empire in the first century did not inherit. So Paul wants to make a point that we are sons because sons are inheritors. And in the gospel, we are inheritors. We are joint heirs. Do you remember what the New Testament says? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now are we the sons of God, But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. This prayer is like a door that opens into heaven and says, I have an access into the very throne room of heaven, and one day I will be there. Because right now I'm a son, and one day I will be where he is. What an extraordinary thing that the Lord's Prayer opens up this extraordinary privilege of who God is, but also our status. Now, a quick word about the second petition, hallowed be your name. Revere it. Make God's name holy. Hold God's name in awe. Now, ladies, you may only use the word awesome once. And you must reserve it for God. You know, Ben and Jerry's ice cream, however good it is not awesome. Because if you use the word awesome for Ben and Jerry's ice cream, what word have you got left to describe God? You know, sometimes you have to reserve your vocabulary. Hallowed be your name. What name? The name he's already given to you. Father. Yes, he's my father, and I hold him in awe. I hold him in the greatest of respect. Do you see what this Lord's Prayer is doing at the very outset? It's setting an agenda. It's placing us in a certain posture, and that posture is both worship, adoration, and intimacy. He's my father, so I call him by that most intimate term, but I also revere him, and I hold him in awe. Now, before you ask anything, before you run off and ask for God to do this or that or the other, the first thing is you need to spend time in his presence and talk to him. You need to come before him and say, I love you. Just as you like your children to come and stare at you in your face and hold on to your neck, and your little grandchildren perhaps, and hug you and say, I love you, Nana. Or in my case, I love you, Pops. Can we do that? Let's spend a few minutes around the table. And if you need some help, there's some instruction, there's some help in the brochure. But for about 4-5 minutes or so, I'll pray over you in a minute to bring this little section to an end. But don't ask God for anything. Just worship him. Just adore him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What a privilege and joy it is for us to be in your presence, that you deign to come so near to us that we may call you by this intimate term, Abba, Father. That now are we children of God and heirs according to your promise. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's consider together, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom. What do we mean when we use the word kingdom? Perhaps for most of us, we think of kingdom and we think of a geography or a realm of some kind. In the New Testament, kingdom means something a little different. It means God's rule. It means God's sovereignty. Think of Jesus' words at Caesarea Philippi. You remember the incident? It's the incident where Peter gets his feathers all ruffled. Jesus said, you remember, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against it. It's the sovereignty of King Jesus extending his rule and reign over the powers of darkness. Thy kingdom come. This is a prayer that is saying, Lord, extend your rule, extend your sovereignty over the whole earth. This is a missionary petition. This is a prayer, a petition that Jesus' gospel will spread from shore to shore. As we think about what is God's ultimate purpose in the world? God's ultimate purpose in the world is to gather his people to himself from north and south and east and west. So having begun by worshiping God, now in the second place we think of God's rule, God's plan, God's purpose. God is going to overthrow Satan. Now, he has already done that, in essence, in the cross. Even the disciples anticipated that. They came back from one missionary campaign and they said, you remember, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But there are still areas of the world where Satan seems to rule. He seems to have a great deal of power. He's a defeated foe. But as perhaps you will recall from history, some of the greatest battles in the Second World War were actually fought after D-Day. D-Day was historically the day in which the battle was really won. But the war continued for a year and more. And especially in the Far East, some of the greatest losses took place after D-Day. The cross is D-Day. But the effect of the cross still needs to be seen in parts of the world, even today. Thy kingdom come. You notice in the Lord's Prayer how God-centered it is. You know, perhaps that's a lesson for us. That before we ask for ourselves or our families or even those whom we love or those who are sick, Jesus is saying, think about God's kingdom first. Think about his plan. Think about his purpose. Lord, bring your kingdom. How will God bring his kingdom to pass? Well, through your prayers, through gospel testimony, through missionaries that are commissioned and sent into various parts of the world, to be sure. It involves human instrumentality, but you notice the focus here. The focus is God-centered. Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Again, notice how God-centered that is. The most important thing of all is that God's will might be done. This might hurt a little, because as we come before God in prayer, what are we saying? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, it was Jesus who said, not my will, but thine be done. And in Jesus' case, his will, and what he was asking was, let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. Jesus' desire, Jesus' will at that point, wasn't a sinful will. It was his will, but it wasn't sinful. You know, sometimes we have to ask not just what is the good thing here, but what is the best thing here. What I want and what I desire may be a good thing, but is it the best thing? I want above everything else for your will to be done. I wonder this morning how many of you are struggling with that. You want one thing, God may want another. And there's something of a battle. There's something of a wrestling match taking place. And the only way to peace here is submission. It took Job, you remember, a long time to find that place of submission. He fought and fought and fought. As we come before the Lord, it's asking for, well, consecration. I want, above everything else, for the Lord's will to be done rather than mine. Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to yield what I want so that his will might be done? Let's spend a few more minutes in prayer, and then after a few minutes in prayer, I think we're going to have a musical interlude at this point, I think. Caroline, is that right? Yes. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, the Lord's Prayer continues. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Daily bread. This is perhaps particularly poignant a few days after Christmas. This is Jesus teaching us to pray for the most basic thing of all, bread. Not shrimp and grits, and caviar, but just bread. Trusting God for the little things, the necessary things. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Living one day at a time. For daily bread, today's bread. Not so much for tomorrow's bread. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Live one day at a time. Redeem the time. How much time we waste not employing the time God has already given to us. It's teaching us the difference between what I want and what I need. How many times have we taught our children that? Or our grandchildren that? That what I want doesn't necessarily mean the same thing as what I need. And have we learned that lesson? Lord, give to me what I need. Bread, daily bread, to sustain me. Lord, help me to be content with whatever you are pleased to give me. I will not ask for more than I need. If you are pleased to give, then so be it, but give me the grace not to depend on it or to make a god of it. Forgive me for all forms of self-indulgence and distrust. And forgive us our debts. Yes, debts in America, rather than trespasses, which is what you'd probably encounter if you went to Britain. Forgive us our debts. In a capitalist society, perhaps that's more appropriate. We are debtors. We owe God allegiance and service. Our hearts, our minds, our affections. Calvin says that man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. We're constantly making idols. Forgive us our debts, our sins. Now, in the gospel, we are clean, as Jesus was teaching in the foot washing. You remember? You are clean. When one of the disciples suggested that they might have a bath, Jesus says, no, you don't need a bath. You are already clean. You are already justified. All you need is to have your feet washed. Ongoing sins. Just as daily bread, there are daily sins. Sins of each day. And Jesus is saying, yes, it is appropriate every day to ask God to cleanse us and forgive us and wash us of our daily sins. Daily bread, daily sins. Let's spend a few moments now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for daily bread. We thank you for an atonement that covers all of our sins. Teach us what it means to be those who live in dependence upon you every moment of the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or perhaps deliver us from the evil one. And perhaps in view here in the Lord's Prayer is our great enemy, Satan. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the Bible distinguishes between a positive and a negative aspect of temptation. The positive aspect is sometimes rendered trial. God does lead us into trials. He does try our faith. He tests us. And we are not, I think, to be asked, we're not to ask God to deliver us from those tests. They are good for us. It is through such trials that we grow, that we are strengthened. There is a kind of moth. I wish I could tell you its name. It begins with a C, and I know it has a P in it. But I'd be guessing as to the name of this moth. But I remember reading one time, when it's still in its cocoon, when it's metamorphosing from its cocoon existence to its moth-like existence, it struggles. Its wings are struggling to emerge from this cocoon. If you were to break the cocoon, to free it from that struggle, this moth would not be able to fly, because it's through that struggle that fluid apparently is pumped into its lungs that actually enables it, once it is released, to fly. But if you, out of sympathy, a false kind of sympathy as it turns out, try to help this moth and free it from its struggle, you would not be doing it any service. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Some trials are good for us. Now, what the petition is saying is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from those negative temptations, those solicitations to sin, in the sense that James means it in chapter 1 when he says God doesn't tempt anyone. He tries, yes. He tests, yes. He puts us in a crucible and heats that crucible in order that the dross might be taken away. We learn lessons in the midst of trials that we would learn in no other way. But deliver us from the evil one. Jesus knew what he was saying when he gave us this prayer. He encountered the solicitations of the evil one. And then, thine be the glory, the power and the glory, the kingdom, the power and the glory. Now, it's not in Matthew chapter 6, and it's not in Luke chapter 11. At least it's not in the English Standard Version or the Pew Bible of this particular church. You'll see it somewhere in the footnotes because it wasn't in all of the manuscripts. And there's some hint that perhaps the doxology was a later addition and wasn't actually part of the original Lord's Prayer. It does seem appropriate, though, doesn't it? At the end of the prayer, to end the way it began. It began looking to God and saying, "You are everything. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then in the second half, when we begin to make petitions for daily bread, for provision, for pardon, for protection, that like bookends, we remember at the very end that all the glory, all the power, the kingdom, the rule belongs to him. Did you sense as you were working your way through this prayer that the first half of the prayer is worship and the second half of the prayer is petition? You know, too often we rush into prayer because we've got something to pray about. We want somebody to be healed or somebody to be helped. And we haven't spent sufficient time in worship and in praise. So as we bring this boot camp to a close, let's focus now on deliverance. Does Satan have someone in the crosshairs this morning? We have a strong deliverer, Jesus, who has died and conquered and destroyed, in the ultimate sense, the works of the devil. That's why he came into the world, John says. And let's remember to give him all the glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great privilege that we may come before you, make our voices heard in your presence, know the warmth of your embrace, your fatherly care for us, that we are your children, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you know our needs, and yet you love to hear us express those needs to you. We thank you for the assurance we have in the gospel that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that our prayers would arise into your presence and sweetened and made perfect by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will fix them on the way up so that when they arrive before you, they are a sweet smelling aroma. Grant your blessing now upon each and every one here. Help us to go forth this day in a spirit of prayer and adoration, knowing that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Teach us, Lord, to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.